Imagine yourself this morning, a shepherd, taking a job, working the fields just outside of Jerusalem in the suburb of Bethlehem. Because of the lack of seniority, you've been assigned the night shift. It's really not what you want, but it's what you have. The hours are not all that good, but the work's not all that hard, at least you think. The worst part of the job really is the long, cold winter nights that you have to experience. One night, though, something unbelievable happens. As you're standing there with some of your co-workers, out of nowhere, this glorious creature appears. Like nothing you had ever seen before. You stand there looking at him because this brilliant light is flowing from this tall, powerful presence, this creature that stands before you. You're stunned, to put it mildly, and afraid. Well, that's an understatement, to be experiencing something so unbelievable. His voice is powerful, and yet it's comforting. He tells you not to be afraid, that he's come to bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people, and that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, he says. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. No sooner than these words come from his mouth of this beautiful creature that the sky burst open, and it's filled, not only the sky, but the fields itself, with a sea of angels who are proclaiming at the top of their lungs, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Then as suddenly as they all appeared, they're gone, and the night is filled with silence. You and the other shepherds stand there motionless, speechless. And you look at your co-worker and you say, "Did you see that?" "Yeah." And they say, "Did you hear that?" "Uh-huh." But this is no time for asking questions, because now it's time to make your way onto Bethlehem. And indeed you do. A lot fills your heart and your mind as you consider what awaits you there in the city of David. All your life you've heard of these prophecies of the coming of the Christ, and you think that soon you will see the Savior. You imagine this mighty warrior who will come into the city on a powerful white stallion. You imagine him having the miracle working power of Elijah, or maybe the wisdom of Solomon, or maybe the great military prowess of a Joshua, but you do not imagine him being a child. That's not at all what you had in mind. But as you enter into that stable, you see him there in the manger next to his mother and Joseph. And you bow in his presence. The story of Christmas. That's the story. That's the narrative of our God who has spoken to us. Finally, lastly, completely in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story. But the writer of Hebrews takes us beyond the story that seems to be very familiar, I think, to most of us. While it might not be that hard imagining yourself being a shepherd, do you understand the significance? Because the writer of Hebrews rushes into the significance of the life of Jesus beyond the little boy, the little babe born in the manger there in Bethlehem. He takes us immediately into the significance of his life. There's no room to talk about his lineage. Matthew and Mark and Luke have done that. There's no room to talk about how he has been eternally God and he has been before time. No, the Gospel of John talks about that, and that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. No, here, the writer of Hebrews wants us to know how great our God is. Just who is this Jesus? You see in Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll follow along with me, in verse 1, the scripture says, God, who at various times, or at long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The writer tells us that this is not anything new. God's been speaking for a long time. So that God speaks in history, and he speaks in prophecy, and he speaks in mystery, and he speaks finally and completely in his Son, and he speaks in his majesty, and he speaks, God speaks, if we'll listen, and we'll hear his voice. A long, long time ago, he starts out. Almost sounds like some kind of fiction, but it's not fiction. It's what our faith and the facts cause us to embrace, that this is not just some story. This is what we believe. This is what we've come to understand. And this is what we need to hear today. God speaks, and he speaks in history. He spoke in times past, but he also speaks in the present tense. And the writer says that a long time ago, in many different ways, God has spoken. This is not anything new, but it is something that is complete. It's something that we must understand and we must embrace. He spoke in times past. He spoke to our fathers, the writer says, and he spoke through the prophets. Well, how did he do this? We have 39 books in the Old Testament, which are the Old Testament revelations of God. They are the progressive revelations of who God is, and as he spoke to his people of old. We see as God spoke to Adam and even Eve there in Genesis chapter 3 when he told Adam that the Savior would be born of the seed of the woman. By Genesis chapter 12, he tells Abraham that he's going to be born of his seed and that Abraham would be in his lineage. God spoke to the fathers. And through the fathers, we have an understanding of who God is as he is revealing himself throughout the Old Testament in a progressive fashion. Bits and pieces, we put them all together like this marvelous puzzle that we at first look at and wonder, how could it all come together? But in Christ Jesus, all the pieces are assembled together, and there is a scarlet thread running from the Old to the New Testament, which completes the picture of who Jesus is ultimately and completely. We see this story unveiling itself in the Old Testament. These prophets speaking to the fathers of old. In Genesis chapter 49, he speaks to Jacob and he tells him that the Savior is going to be born in the through the tribe of Judah. And at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, he tells David that he's going to be born of his house, that David himself will be of the lineage of Jesus. And in Micah chapter 5, Micah is told that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. O Bethlehem, Bethlehem, thou art not the least among the princesses of Judah, for out of thee will come a governor which shall rule my people Israel. And to Isaiah, he says that a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. And what a mighty God that we are going to serve, Isaiah would say. For his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are all the things that have already been said about Jesus before he shows up. Oh, God spoke. And God has been speaking throughout time. In fact, there is a common notion that God is refusing to speak to us because we are sinful. Listen, we're the ones who turn our back. We're the ones who turn a deaf ear. We're the ones who stop speaking to him. God never stops speaking to us. God, since the beginning of time, has spoken to us. He has done so clearly in the Old Testament, revealing himself so that we might hear his voice. God has spoken in times past. He has spoken historically, but he is also speaking contemporaneously. God, listen, God is speaking to us in this day, in this time, if we'll hear his voice. God has spoken in many different ways. When he came to Moses, he spoke to him in a thundering voice. And yet, when he came to Elijah, he spoke to him in a still, small voice. God is speaking. The question is, will we hear him speak? God spoke to Daniel in a vision, and he spoke to Samuel in a dream. God has been speaking in various ways and at various times, progressively revealing himself to us so that in Christ Jesus, when we see him, we see the complete message of Christ. God has spoken in history. The question is, have we heard him? Have we listened to his voice? Are we recognizing him? God has spoken to us through the prophets. The prophets understood the message of the Lord. In part, they spoke of things that in many ways they did not quite comprehend, but they spoke of it. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ, listen to this, the Spirit of Christ within them. That's a marvelous passage of Scripture. What was going on in their hearts and their minds? Already Christ was revealing himself to them as the Lord of hosts. Already there's the Spirit of Christ welling up within them, although they don't fully understand this. And so he spoke to them. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories which would follow. They would speak about the Christ who would come. They would speak about his birth. They would speak about his death. They would speak about his resurrection. All of these things that they would speak about in advance of his coming. They would speak of his purpose and how he would come to get, how he would come and he would rule and reign upon this earth. They would speak of those things in bits and pieces. It would all begin to come together. God spoke in history. God spoke in prophecy. God spoke ultimately and finally, unequivocally, he spoke in his Son. That's what the writer of Hebrews is getting to. He's saying, yes, historically speaking, we can exalt what God has said. Yes, prophetically speaking, we can say, look what God has done. But let us consider most clearly how Christ is speaking to us in verse 2. Because in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the whole world. Yes, those things are true. But now the completed revelation has been given to us so that we who believe in Jesus Christ, we have the final word. We have the final word. God is speaking. And he has spoken finally and completely through his Son, Jesus Christ. In these last days, when the writer of Hebrews talks about the last days, most probably he's talking about the days from the birth of Christ to his return. That time frame that we are living in this hour that we live, in this season of history, in this time period, until Christ comes back, in these days, the final word of heaven is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the final word. I don't know what you're looking for. People are looking for signs, looking for all kinds of evidences. We have the final word. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it going to take? You say, well, God, if you'll just speak to me. God's been speaking to you. Stop saying, God, if you'll speak to me. The question is, will you speak to him? God has spoken. The problem is we're deaf and we don't listen and we are spiritually numb to the things that he's trying to say to us. Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? What will it take? Stop saying, God, if you'll speak to me. He's spoken to you. Stop embarrassing yourself with statements before a holy and awesome God who's saying, I'm speaking. Will you listen? Will you listen? In these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is the means by which we're going to experience the message of heaven, the avenue by which it's going to take place. There's no internet. There's no email. There's none of that stuff. Listen, God has chosen this avenue. He's chosen the avenue of unveiling himself in the person of his Son so that we might see him and we might know him completely. This is the final word. This is the final word. And it's the most glorious word that we could ever receive, that God would give his Son. And he would reveal himself finally and completely. Oh, no bits and pieces anymore. Listen, there are no parts to the puzzle anymore. Certainly we are all students of God's word, I hope, and we're reading it and we are trying to understand the word of the Lord. But ultimately, the only person who puts this thing all together is Jesus Christ. And he does so completely. He does so in such a fashion that we might know him. The writer of Hebrews is saying, this Jesus who's revealing to us the radiant presence of the Father, this one who's come to show us the glory of heaven, this is the one who's preeminent and superior to all other things. He is preeminent and he is superior to the angels. No, the angels, they are existent, but they're not to be worshipped as some might do. There's no time and no place to worship angels when we have the Son of God as our heavenly representation, the one to worship. And while men may run after angels and other things, listen, we need to pursue Jesus Christ. He is preeminent over the angels. He is preeminent over history. He is preeminent over everything else. He is the final revelation. He is, in these last days, the last word of a mighty God who has chosen to reveal himself as the wonderful counselor, mighty God, that he would show himself to us, that he would step out of heaven and unveil the glory of God, that he would empty himself, as Philippians talks about, that we might know him, that he would come and dwell among us, as John would speak about. The final revelation of God to man. And we want to know if God's spoken. Certainly he's spoken. And it's the final word that we have from heaven. This mighty one. This one who's brought us lasting hope ultimately in these last days. He's brought us something that this world cannot offer us. Someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born, and that was in childhood. He had no wealth nor influence. He had no training or education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the waters and he hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that had been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters altogether. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of the number of students that Jesus Christ has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all doctors have healed broken bones. This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discord, the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not seduce him, death could not destroy him, and the grave cannot hold him. Amen? Don't tell me he hasn't spoken. The question is, are we listening to him? This the final revelation of God? What will it take for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for something else? There is nothing else but Jesus Christ. That's all that you need. He's the only one who's ever been willing to give his life totally and completely. He died a death that we deserved. He gave his life for us. This one who's spoken historically, this one who has spoken completely, this one who's spoken through the prophets is the one who has spoken creatively as well. Notice what the scriptures say there at the last part of verse 2, because in Christ, who is the heir of all things, that we now have been made joint heirs with Christ, that through him also the world was created. This is the Jesus that we worship, that we believe in. The babe in Bethlehem who existed before time created the world as we know it. And while the world is not exactly as God designed it to be, it is no longer the perfect and complete place that he desired. It is a place that reflects his glory nonetheless. For the heavens declare the glory of God. And we can look about us and see that this world that is created has been created by him. The Bible says, the scriptures say, the revelation concerning Jesus Christ says that in him all things were created, by him all things were created, and they were created for his glory. Ultimately, he did all these things. We look around and we see the majesty of God and we consider the great works that he has created. But not only did he create a world that we live in, but he created everything that makes this world go round. I know it's not a perfect place, but it is the world that God has created. If it's not perfect, it's not perfect because we have sinned and we have disrupted God's ultimate plan for this world that we live in. This place that we live in, which ought to be a marvelous and glorious place created for us to enjoy and to magnify his name, has been disrupted by sin in our lives and even in the creation itself. God created the world that we live in so that we might come to know him, that we might come to enjoy him, that we might ultimately glorify him. He created time and space and energy and all the things necessary to make the world go around. And it didn't happen coincidentally. That we are not a process in motion. Listen, we are not evolving to a greater state. In fact, when you look at humanity, any intellectual would have to say, if you look at history, we are not evolving, we are devolving. Listen, we are not the people that God wanted us to be in the beginning. This place that we live in today is a place that God created for us. It is not by chance. It was created by him. A.K. Morrison, scientist, tells us that conditions for life on Earth demand so many billions of minute, interrelated circumstances appearing simultaneously in the same infinitesimal moment that such a prospect becomes beyond belief and beyond possibility. I submit to you, it takes more faith to believe that we are here by chance than we are here by creation. God created us, and he shaped us, and the only problem that we have is a sin problem. It's not a problem he has. He shaped us, and he did so in such a way that we might ultimately turn to him. Because of our sinful ways, we've decided we're going to turn our back on him and abandon him and pursue our own things. And so God devised a plan that he knew even before the foundation of the world, that he would enter into our world and he would speak to us and he would continue to speak to us, and most specifically and completely through his Son, Jesus Christ. We know him because he pursued us. We are here not by chance, but we are here by his choice. We are saved by his grace. All of these things God has spoken creatively, shaping us and fashioning this world that we live in so that we might come to know him. God has spoken historically, and he's spoken prophetically, most completely through his son, Jesus Christ. He has spoken creatively, but he's also spoken in wonderful mystery, things that I can't even comprehend that the Bible speaks about in verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory. The brightness of whose glory? Jesus is the brightness of the glory of the Father. He's the radiant presence of the glory of God. That's who he is. He has come that we might know the Father. He being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding the things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins. What is he talking about here? God revealed himself. Yes, in a little babe in a manger in Bethlehem that had been spoken of hundreds of years earlier. We look into that manger and we see the glorious presence of the Father, not quite understood by man, but being embraced by Mary as she would ponder them, as the Bible says, over and over and over again in her heart. And Joseph, as he would try to sort it all out in his mind, and soon he would grow to be a young boy, dazzling and mesmerizing the teachers in the temple at the age of 12. Not much is said beyond that, but soon we find him with John the Baptist being baptized and his life's mission coming to fruition. And even those who would follow him for 3 years, Jesus Christ would be veiled in this mystery, not quite understood, but followed and believed. Only be when the Spirit of God would come upon them that they would understand, and they would be able to comprehend and to attach all these things together and say, this is it, and they would be willing to die for it. Jesus Christ, spoken as the glory of God from heaven. God speaks, and he speaks to us in mystery. He is the imprint of the Father. He is the one who sustains all things. This world that we live in is not just a place that God created, but the Bible says he's upholding all things. What does that mean? It tells me this, is if God can create and God can sustain, that means that God can bring you into existence. And when you think your life is falling all apart, let me tell you, God is still holding it together for you. He upholds all things. Paul says in Colossians that in Christ Jesus, all things are sustained. They are held together. That means this, that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we would, just by the laws of gravity itself, we would dissipate. We would fragment. Listen, we would be separated in a jillion pieces. I don't know how much a jillion is, but that's what would happen to us. I mean, listen, we would just fall to pieces. And that's what happens when Christ is not at the center of our lives or our families or our churches or our governments or whatever. You can apply this across the board. It is a universal, eternal truth. When Jesus Christ is not at the center, it falls apart. But when he is, the Bible says he is holding all things together. Listen, we were created in such a fashion and placed here on the earth in such a way that if we were any closer to the sun, we would burn up. God suspended the universe in place as he did, the cosmos, as we know it and as we are discovering it and marveling at the things that he created. And all of this, he hung in the sky so that we would be just the right distance from the sun, which is 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know about you. It's hot enough in Southeast Texas, right? And yet if we were any further apart from the sun, listen, we would freeze to death. God suspended all of these things in the air so that we might glorify him and know him, so that we might come to understand him. In mystery, God is revealing himself to us. But lastly, God has spoken in his majesty. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in the last part of verse 3 when he says, when he by himself purged our sins. When he did this, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And only then, he came into this world. And we marvel at his birth in Bethlehem, and certainly we ought to stand in awe. But our eyes should be taken beyond Bethlehem. And from the cradle to the cross, we gaze and we consider the life of Christ. This Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. Listen, this is the Son of God. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And as the writer of Hebrews will say, he is higher and he is preeminent over any priest who has ever existed. This is the only high priest who was capable of entering into the Holy of Holies. And he himself, being sinless and perfect, was able to offer a perfect and sinless sacrifice. And after he did all of those things, after he purged us from our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. No high priest was able to do anything like this. Listen, Jesus Christ entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. This is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus which has spoken to us, having atoned for our sins. He sat down. The work is complete. That's the image that we have. He sat down. It wasn't something that he had to do over and over and over again, like the shadows and types of the Old Testament, speaking of the realities of Christ. Jesus has come. We don't need the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's now complete in Christ. We don't need any priest. In fact, the only high priest I have is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the only priest I need. Listen, we are called the royal priesthood, is what Peter tells us. We are a royal priesthood. Ultimately, our priesthood is established in the priesthood of Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. And because he is our high priest, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, indicating that everything that he did was final and complete for us. Oh, he's spoken, hasn't he? Are you listening? Are you hearing this? This is the message of Christmas. This is the message. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, who's spoken to us in these last days. He has atoned for our sins. He has completed the work of redemption. He has made evident to us his superior makeup. He is greater than all else. He is greater than everyone else. Jesus Christ, our great and high God. Majesty. May the glory of the Lord exist in his church. We would take on a greater view, a bigger view of who God is. What view do you have of God, by the way? C.S. Lewis memorably portrayed the growing Christian experience of an ever-developing larger view of Christ in his Chronicles of Narnia. You're probably familiar with that, and hopefully we'll go to this most recent movie that has come out. Lucy, caught up in her spiritual quest, sees the lion Aslan, Christ, shining white and huge in the moonlight. In a burst of emotion, Lucy rushes to meet him, burying her face in the rich silkiness of his mane. Whereupon the great lion Aslan rolls over as though they are playing with one another. She finds herself on her knees and her hands before the great lion Aslan. He bends forward and he touches her nose with his tongue. His warm breath was all around her. She gazed up in his large and wise face. "Welcome, child," he says. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you're older, little one." "Not because you are," she says. "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Every year in our Christian experience, we have the opportunity to find him bigger. It's not that he becomes bigger. It's not that he becomes that which he has never been before. It's that we discover who he is as we grow in our Christian experience. That we would discover how big our God is. And we would see him there in the manger in Bethlehem and discover and stand in awe. Yes, what a great God. What a mighty God he is. That we would grow in that. And we would see him at the cross. And we would realize what an awesome and mighty God that he is. As he grows bigger in our mind, we discover that this one is larger than life. As he is raised on the third day. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is a big God. He's a great God, that we would discover who he is now and grow in our understanding. Oh God has spoken, hasn't he? Through his Son, finally, completely, unequivocally. Will you believe? Will you confess him? Will you? Will you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? To receive him, acknowledge him as your Savior, that you might become a son or daughter, adopted in the family of God. Would you? Because I don't know what you're looking for. This is it. This is it. And it's all we need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself through your Son, that we might know him, we might know you. You're so gracious to us that we would even have the opportunity to know. And I pray, Lord, that in this moment, that you're awakening by your Spirit, awakening the hearts and the minds, opening the eyes of those who need to see you, that need to believe in you. Oh God, that they would believe. Lord God, that they would hear your final word before the judgment day, that they would believe and come to you by faith before the end of this life. God, that you would stir in their hearts and bring conviction, that we would see you. You are a great and mighty God. And Lord, that in that vision, in our understanding of you, that we might know you and we might worship you. Ever growing in our experience with you, that we will marvel at how you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. We would marvel at how you even loved us, that you would give yourself. Oh God, speak to our hearts today. In this time, Lord, when we reflect, I pray, Lord, for those who need to confess you. Lord God, that they would stop looking for things and other people and places and stuff. That they would look to you. They would know you. And they would believe. Right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.